it is my unbelievable honor to get to introduce to you my friend, Dr. Jeff Fugate. I have never said this about anybody. I probably will never say it again about anybody other than this man. This is the Dr. Jack Hiles of our generation.
Yes.
I don't say those words lightly. He loved Brother Hiles. Brother Fugate knew Dr. Hiles, loved him. Brother Hiles loved him. I would sit in staff meetings and he would talk after he had been with Brother Fugate and just praise and praise and praise Brother Fugate. He loved him. I thank Brother Fugate on a personal level. I say this with total admiration. He has been my children's pastor as they went to Bible college. Two of my children are still there. Matter of fact, he told them last night that they were perfect in church. They slept all the way through and never woke up once. they love him. And I thank God for Brother Fugate. I mean this, and I'll not go into the story, but in a very dark day, a very tough time when one had disappointed us. Thank God for somebody that believed in being a hospital.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And second chances. I thank God for that. Here's a man that stands true for the only book God ever wrote.
Amen.
I promise you. I trust Brother Fugate. He's doctrinally sound. He's right. He's our kind of guy. And thank God he understands rednecks like us. That's all I can say. I introduce to you my friend, Dr. Jeff Fugate.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Open your Bibles, if you will. Open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 15. I'll have you to be seated. We'll read the scripture in a minute. John 15 is where we'll start. I've really been looking forward to coming. I really have. We've been in a building program the same time. Amen. Y'all been building just like we have. And, you know, of course, they've just put the Ark Museum there in Kentucky. And I was glad they did because last year I thought we was going to have to go get on it with all of the rain that we've had. And, of course, we fixed that now. And we've been in a drought for 35 days until yesterday. But anyway, we have shared stories and we prayed for one another. We carry mints in one pocket, Rolaids in the other pocket. And I won't tell you what we carry in the back pocket, but anyway, or wanted to anyway, but been through a lot of things and similar. And so we've shared those times together. And I want to say congratulations to you on a beautiful piece of property and a beautiful building and well done. And I really enjoyed it. I was preaching in Maryland not too long ago, and I came down just when you'd started painting the building, and it's turned out very, very well. I like it. Very nice. And I appreciate the good sound in here. I wear hearing aids, and I'm glad for the sound boards because you're not used to hearing when you hear it three times when it bounces off. That's confusing. But I appreciate the good sound, and I've been looking forward to seeing you. I love West Virginia. Of course, I grew up in southeast Kentucky. I live in Lexington now. But my grandfather was a coal miner for 43 years in southeast Kentucky. And one of the things I look forward to coming to West Virginia about is I don't have to stop and explain everything that I say as I do in other states when they're not as well educated in other places as we are.
Right.
And some of these words in the Bible, they don't understand vittles and they don't understand reckon and all
yes,
of those
sir.
Kind of things. But that's our language. And the truth is, if you study Appalachian talk, you'll find that it was highly influenced by this King James Bible.
Yes,
and so we got it right. We got it right. I was preaching in Maine. You talk about a confused bunch of folks.
Yes, sir.
They if a word has an R in it, they ignore it. If it says park, they just say pock. If it does not have an R in it, like nine, they put one in it, niner. I've never figured that out. You talk about a confused phonics teacher. But anyway, I'm glad to be at home with my kind of folk in my part of the country, and of course with my dear friend. I appreciate Brother Bush, and I've known him a good number of years, and I was trying to think today how many years. It's probably been at least 25 years, maybe longer, that I've known him and appreciate his faithfulness. And I say congratulations to you folks on your building, and we finally were able to get moved into our first building just 3 weeks ago.
Amen.
And we're very excited about that, and just thankful for what God is doing. If I could ask you to stand again, we'll read the scripture tonight. It is certainly good to see Brother Josh and his wife here. And I look forward to seeing them each year in December, just because where they were was warm in December. And the only time it's good to go to Florida for me is December and January. I always feel like the Lord is in that. And, but anyway, John chapter 15. There are two of the most powerful, two of the most wonderful promises in all of the Bible in one small passage of Scripture. In fact, it is so amazing. It's actually just about beyond belief to realize the promises that are found here in this short passage of Scripture in just 7 verses. One of the promises we'll find is that God delights in us bearing much fruit. It's bearing much fruit. Now, we could talk about that being soul winning and winning other people to Christ, and we would not be wrong, but I think the specific meaning of that is talking about the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
And we'll talk about that a little bit in the message. But then the second promise in this passage of Scripture is that you ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, the wording seems a little bit strong there. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I don't write it. I just preach it, and that's what it says in this passage right here. And so we see two of the greatest promises in all of the Bible. Let's look at it, John 15 and verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What a great promise. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm going to preach tonight on this subject, the secret to abounding in the Christian life. The secret to abounding in the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a great joy and a delight to stand in this pulpit of this brand new, beautiful building. Lord, where folks have served you, they've faithfully given, they've sacrificed, they've paid a price to have this place to call home. And now, Lord, we're glad to be together tonight, but we understand without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we would have nothing more than a fellowship. And I desire more than that. I enjoy the fellowship of good people. But Holy Spirit of God, I pray that your presence would be evident. And I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me as I preach tonight. And I do not pray before I preach because I am required to, not because it is a habit to, but because I hunger to be filled with the Spirit of God as I preach your word. Help me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Two of the greatest promises in all of the Bible are found in this passage of Scripture. One, that you would bear much fruit. And second, that your prayers would be answered. I want to give you two major illustrations for the message tonight as we apply this truth of the secret to abounding in the Christian life. When I was 15 years old, it was early in the spring, and I'm going to guess it was in the month of February, Of course, we lived in southeast Kentucky, and there was a flat ground there anywhere other than what somebody had made with a bulldozer. And there was a few what we called bottom pieces or creek bottoms where you would have a creek and then you would have a flat place just like you do here, and it would start up the mountain, and then on the other side of the creek would be the mountain on that side. And we had a pretty good piece of property up through there. I'm going to guess of the 100 acres that my grandfather owned, we probably had 4 acres that was flat. And that was valuable property. And my dad said to me one day, he said, "Son," he said, "I've got an idea." He said, "How would you like to make a lot of money next year? I've got an idea. I think we can do it." And of course, I smiled and said, "Sure." We didn't have much of that where I was. Didn't have much money other than what little bit of money I had delivering newspapers or cutting grass or weeds. And so my dad said, we're going to raise strawberries in that big field. He said, "I think we can raise about 2,000 strawberry plants. We can get a lot of gallons of strawberries, and you can make good money." Boy, I was excited about that. One day, a few weeks after that, my dad pulled in with his old pickup truck pulling a trailer, and inside that trailer was some kind of an animal. It sounded like the Tasmanian devil as it was kicking against the walls of that trailer. And I said, "Dad, what is that?" He said, "That's a mule." I said, "What are we going to do with it?" He said, "We're going to plow that field right there where you're going to raise your strawberries." And so we did. That mule was the meanest animal I ever met. I have a picture of that mule in one of my books, and the caption where I have a picture of that mule says, "I do not know if there is a hell for mules." I don't know. But if there is, I know where my mule went when he died. And my dad, he showed me how to hook up the harness and hook up of the swingle tree and all of the parts to pull the plow. And I don't know if I plowed the mule or the mule plowed me, but together we were able to get all of that ground plowed up. The first thing we did, we used a big turning plow. And that would turn the ground about 12 or 14 inches deep. And it was beautiful. I remember when I was a boy watching the old farmers plow the mules. They would take the extra plow lines and wrap them up and put them around the neck. Now, I wasn't that dumb because I knew that the mule would hang me if I did that. But once I got the mule going pretty good, I enjoyed that. After I used the turning plow, then I used a triple plow, and I broke up those big turns of dirt. And then we took an old bed spring. Now, a bed spring then was just solid metal. It just metal and springs. You know what I'm talking about? See, I don't have to stop and explain anything here. You folks are with me. I can tell. I'm looking at you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I would ride on that old bed spring, and I'm telling you, we had that dirt just as fine as could be. I remember the day I came home from school, and those crates of strawberries were on the back porch. The only problem was it was absolutely pouring the rain. And I said, "Dad," I said, "we won't be able to plant the strawberries today." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "We'll be able to plant them. We won't have to water them." And so in those big furrows and those big ridges that I had made, we started planting those strawberries. I'll never forget putting those strawberry slips. I took the end of a hoe handle. I had to stop and explain that the other day. And I took the end of a hoe handle, and I'd put it down in the dirt, and I'd make a hole, or in the mud, and I'd put that slip in there, put that mud around it, and go to the next one. And it wasn't long until all of those strawberry plants were in the mud. They were in the ground. I remember as the sun came out and started shining, those plants began to grow. And it wasn't long until they began to bloom. And boy, did I ever get excited, because I knew every bloom would be a strawberry. It wouldn't take many to have a gallon. It wouldn't take much until I'd have a big wad of money in my pocket, and I was excited. And my dad said, "Now, son, the first thing we do this year is we pull all of the blooms off of the strawberry plants." Now, I wasn't a strawberry farmer yet, but I knew if you pulled off the blooms, you weren't going to have any strawberries. And I said, "Why do you do that?" Well, the answer is found in our text. So that the branch would get stronger and it would bear more fruit the next year. I said, "Dad, you mean we don't get any strawberries this year?" "No, sir. we don't get it. He didn't tell me all that before we got started. And the truth is, the year I was 15 years old, the year I was 16 years old, if I wasn't in school or church or on my bus route, I was in that strawberry patch. I mean, I lived there. If I wasn't strawing, I was. And Dad would always come up with ideas that would make it better. For example, he said, now, when you clean out the barn where the mule stall is, he said, now, we want to take all of that muck and mud and we want to put that on the strawberries. He said, that'll make them grow better. He said, that's natural fertilizer. He was always coming up with ideas. Now, I figured it out later. My dad wasn't interested in raising strawberries. He's raising boys.
Yes, sir.
That's what he's doing. He's keeping me out of trouble is what he was doing. And the truth is, I lived there. In fact, I lived there for the next 2 or 3 years until I went to Bible college. And the truth is, the more I would abide in the strawberry patch, the more I would abound in strawberries. That's the first illustration, and that's what he's saying here. If you look at the word abide, you'll find it over and over and over. Look at verse number 4, abide in me. The last three words in verse number 4, abide in me. In the second line of verse number 5, abideth in me. The first phrase of verse number 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me. And we find the answer to abounding is abiding. Now here's what he's saying. If you want to bear much fruit, you need to spend much time with me. A lot of times we want to have a drive-through Christianity. We want a great God. We want a lot of fruit. We want a lot of blessings, but we just want to drive through on Sunday night for a few minutes. But the truth is, Christianity will never blossom, and it will never produce in your life if you live on spiritual life support and all you ever get is what you get at church. God's people ought to spend time with God in prayer and spend time in the Word every single day. We ought to spend time feeding on the Word of God because the key to abounding in the Christian life is abiding. Now the truth is, if I didn't spend time in that strawberry strawberry patch, bugs would.
That's right.
And animals would. And I had an uncle that was the worst problem I had, because he would go in with a gallon bucket but would come back with it empty and red all over his face because he would eat them as fast as he could pull them off. I told him, I said, I'm going to weigh you and sell you if you don't get out of my strawberry patch. And but I sold a lot of strawberries. In fact, the truth is, I took those strawberries, the money that I made, and I bought hogs. And those hogs had pigs. And I found homes for those pigs. I sold those. I didn't know my dad would get cancer at age 38. And my dad didn't have any insurance. And he didn't believe in anything except paying for what you had. And my dad died of cancer at age 40. And it was that strawberry money and that hog money that took care of me and my two younger brothers and my mom for the next several years until I went to Bible college. Now, here's the purpose of the illustration. If you abide in me, he said, you will abound in fruit. Now, what is this fruit? We may think it to be other Christians, and that's all right if you do, because we as Christians are supposed to win others to Christ. But the fruit that he's talking about here, I believe, is the fruit of the Spirit, where the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 that we're to walk in the Spirit. And if we do, if we'll spend time with God. Some folks don't walk with God. They visit him in the morning.
Yes, sir.
Just visit him and say, Lord, I'll be back. I'm going to go and I'll see you later. Sometimes folks, before they go to bed, they'll read a few verses of the Bible and pray. That's like a soldier putting on his armor before he goes to bed and going out to war without the armor.
Look out.
Good.
I'm not against praying at night or reading your Bible at night, but the morning times when you better put your armor on before you go out into the world, you see. And so if we walk in the Spirit, we'll produce this in our life: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law or limitation. You can have all of the fruit of the Spirit you want, and the more you abide in Him, the more you will abound in that fruit. How did Paul say from jail, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? And again I say rejoice. I'll tell you how he had joy, because when he was in jail, he was spending time with God. And as he would abide and spend time with God, he would abound with joy. He would abound in the grace and in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I was bothered a bit by my understanding thus far of this passage of Scripture. And I'll tell you why I was frustrated. I was a bit bothered because I thought, well, Lord, I can't live at church. I can't live in the Bible all the time. I can't pray all the time. I have to go to work. I've got responsibilities. How do I abide? How do I stay here and still accomplish my other responsibilities? And so I began to study the word abide, and I found several words similar. I found abide, abiding, abideth, and abode, abode. And I looked at the definition of those words, and what it means is home, home. Yes. Let me ask you a question. Where do you live? I don't want you to answer out loud. If you ask me the question, "Preacher, where is home for you?" I would tell you, Nicholasville, Kentucky. That's my home. If I ask you, "Where is your home?" you would tell me you live on a street, a certain number of that street, and a certain town, and a certain state. You have a home that you live in. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever go anyplace else? Well, sure we do. Do we find any comfort anyplace else? Yes, but there's none like home. Now, we can eat at a restaurant, but the truth is there's no place like home. In fact, the number one advertisement for food is home cooking. Now, they can get close, but there's still nothing like sitting at your chair, at your table, eating your food. There's no place like home. Now think with me, if you will. I may go other places. I may visit other places, but home is where I want to go. So where is my abode? Nicholasville, Kentucky. Is that where I'll stay tonight? No, but that's where home is. Folks say to me, "Preacher, how come you always get that first flight out on Wednesday morning? Isn't it hard to get up early every Wednesday morning?" No, I'm going home. I'm going home. A lot of times if I'm in driving distance and I preach within driving distance on Tuesday night, I'll drive home and folks will say, "Wouldn't it be better if you just stayed in a motel and went home on Wednesday morning?" It might be, but I'd rather go home and sleep in my bed 4 hours than toss and turn in a motel bed for 7 hours because I want to go home. And so we begin to understand what he means here when he says, "If you abide in me." I was preaching last year in California, and we were at a restaurant where they had a big food bar. In fact, it was a circle, a big circle. They had a salad part, and then they had a hot food part where I was. And then on the inside of this food bar circle, there were folks in there working, and they were keeping it filled. As us preachers were taking it out, they were putting it back in. Well, we were talking, the preachers were, and a lady said to me, after hearing me talk, she said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "New Jersey." She said, "You're not from New Jersey." I said, "Guess where I'm from?" She said, "You're from Alabama." I said, "No, not from Alabama." She said, "You're from Tennessee." I said, "You're getting close." She said, "Kentucky." I said, "You got it. That's where I live. That's where my home is. We have a home state. We have a hometown. We have a house. We have a home." Let me ask you a question tonight. Where's home for you spiritually?
Yes, sir.
Where do you run when you have a time of fear?
Yes.
Where do you run when worry comes? Mm-hmm. Where do you run to when you hurt mentally, emotionally, or physically.
Yes.
Where do you hurt? Where you run to is home.
Yes.
You know, a lot of folks, home for them is an addiction.
Right.
I know a lot of folks, and I'm thankful for folks that have overcome addiction in our church in the last year, and we work to reach a lot of folks, and I'm thankful for at least two men that have come through an addictions program, and for 1 year they've graduated and they've finished and they've started new jobs and they're excited and they're winning other people to Christ, and that's a blessing. But there was a time when they had a problem, they ran to the bottle. There was a time when they had a problem, they ran to drugs. Let me ask you a question. Where do you go in time of difficulty spiritually?
Yes, sir.
The Bible said, he that abideth in me shall bear much fruit. He that abideth in me,
yes,
he said, can have their prayers answered. Can I tell you something, dear friend? Home for me is in the presence of the Almighty.
Yes.
You see, when I was a boy, about 15 or 16 years old, and my dad and I, we were close, and I wanted to work for my dad, and that was my dream and desire, to go to Bible college and to work for my father. And that was not in the will of God, as he called him home at age 40. But we were close together, and at age 16, I started hungering for the Word of God, and I started hungering for the power of God. And you know what I did? I made a home for me in this book right here.
Yes, sir.
I made a home for me in the place of prayer. And so what I learned was, I remember one day going to my dad and saying, Dad, I need to make a decision about something, and I want to ask your advice. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, now, son, I can answer that question for you, but he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend time in prayer. And I'm not talking about just a few minutes. I'm talking about, I want you to spend some time in prayer. I want you to spend some time in the Word of God. I want you to ask God that question. Then he said, I want you to come and talk to me. I want you to learn to get your answers from the Lord. And I didn't know within a year of that time he would get cancer and would pass away. And he was teaching me, you need to have a spiritual home. And he was saying, you see, son, if you learn to abide in him, you can ask what you will and he'll answer your prayer. You see, son, if you learn to abide in him, if your home spiritually is a place on your knees in prayer, if home spiritually is in the Word of God, you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to have love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. You're going to have an abundance of those things. And I can testify tonight, the more you abide, the more you abound.
Yes, sir.
I was preaching in Michigan. I believe it was about 4 years ago. I know what day it was. It was Halloween. It was Halloween night. It was a Thursday or a Friday. And I was preaching in a youth conference, and the flight was delayed, and I didn't get to go to the room before when they picked me up from the airport. We had to go straight to the church. I went straight to the church and preached. And of course, it was dark before we got there, and it was dark after church. And he told me after church, he said, I'm taking you, you're going to be staying in a really, really nice cottage. He said, there's a family in my church that owns this cottage, but they're in Florida. And if I had a home in Michigan, I'd live in Florida too. And they had a cottage, and they said, this is a really expensive place, really nice place. I think they told me it was somewhere around $300,000. And I remember driving up, and it seemed like a country road. And I looked down and I said, is that a field or is that a pond? Oh, he said, that's a big lake. Big lake. Now, it looked spooky to me. It's Halloween night. It's dark. And there was steam and fog coming off that lake. They opened the door and we went in a very, very nice cottage of a house. But there were pictures of whoever this belonged to, of their grandmother and grandfather. I don't know about you, but my grandfather and grandmother, they don't scare me, but pictures of somebody else's grandma looks frightening to me. I don't know why that is. And I'm looking at that picture thinking, boy, that's odd. I looked over here at this picture and I said, boy, that's scary too. It seemed like everywhere I went, they was watching me, you know what I mean? And then there was a door that went down to the basement, but they had a board across the door, and they had it nailed there. And I didn't wonder what was down there. I wondered who was down there. Now, can I tell you something? I don't care if that place costs $300,000 or $1 million, and it had a refrigerator with food. It had a nice bed that I never slept in. I sat there and waited till the sun came up. I thought somebody was going to get me that night. Now, can I tell you something? I don't care how nice it wasn't home. It wasn't my house. I'd rather live in an inexpensive house and sleep in an old worn out lazy boy recliner than to be in a place that wasn't mine. I want to ask you tonight. I want to challenge you tonight. Where is your abode? Those who abide in Christ, those who are comfortable in spending time with God, those who enjoy getting in the Word of God and say, this is my home, and a place of prayer, and say, this is where I enjoy, and this is what I like to do. This is home for me. I ask you tonight, where is your home in the times of difficulty? The old songwriter wrote the words, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. I ask you tonight, where do you go when you're hurting? Where is home for you when you need wisdom? Is it the television set? Is it the internet? Is it entertainment? Is it the movies? You won't abound in the grace of God in those kind of things. We only abound in the grace of God when we abide in the presence of God. We only abound in prayers being answered when we abide in the presence of the Almighty. I'm saying tonight, the more we abound in the Christian life and desire to, the more we'll have to spend time abiding with Him. I'm thankful for the time and the difficulties that we have gone through in our church in the last 8 or 10 years. About 10 years ago, we started having a little bit of difficulty in our church because we ran out of room. When I went to Clay's Mill in Lexington in 1991, there was 18 people in the first service. At the end of the first year, there was 100. At the end of the second year, there was 200. At the end of the fifth year, there was 500. At the end of the eighth year was 800, and we grew almost exactly to the number 100 a year, and we did that for almost 20 years. We grew from 18 to 2,000, but we ran out of room. I mean, we were having 2 and 3 and 4 services. I recommended a diet. And they recommended I find another church, so we scratched that idea. We just marked that one off. I told them about one diet where you eat leeks, garlics, and onions. You ever heard about that diet? You don't lose weight, you just look thinner from a distance. Folks stay away from you. And I mean, I look for property, I look for buildings, I look for everything. I couldn't find anything. And I mean, years were passing, and I was saying, oh Lord, I pray that you'd provide for us. We finally found, over on the north side of town, a building on a piece of property. It was a shell of a building that was built, but the inside wasn't finished yet. And we talked to the folks, and it was in bankruptcy, and the banker told us that when it went through bankruptcy court, they would sell it to us. We got a price on it. I was preaching in a church, and a man came to hear me preach I'd never met. I didn't know him. And he told me, he said, I've heard about your need for a church. He said, I'm going to call your banker, and I'm going to put $4.5 million in your account to buy that property. So I was excited about that. In fact, I spent 2 years of vacation. I was on the phone most of the time just doing paperwork, working with the bank, working with the realtors, working with the builders and all of that. The day came for us to get the property. I was going to Washington State to preach, and I stopped down in Atlanta. And the Atlanta airport's the only proof the Catholics have for purgatory. I'll tell you that right now. And I stopped in Atlanta, and I had a phone call from the lawyer, and she said, the bankruptcy court was final today, but you didn't get the property. I said, why not? They said, well, the school system bought it for a school. I said, well, you can't do that. We had the bid on that. And they said, Reverend, it's a done deal. It's finished. There's nothing you can do about it. And I said, but that's not right. That's not fair. And I hung up the phone and got on the plane to Washington, to Seattle. I fought being discouraged. I know better than to be discouraged. I've not only preached it, I've lived it. I know better than to be discouraged, but boy, was I ever wrestling with that. I remember when the pilot said, "We're now flying over the Colorado Rockies." I thought, boy, that'd be a good place for me to jump off. The stewardess said, "Would you like something to drink?" I thought about that. And I got there, and the preacher picked me up. He said, "Brother Fugit, we're so glad to see you." He said, "We've been praying about the meeting. It was a church just about this size and about this crowd of people." He said, "We're so excited. How are you doing?" And I wanted to be excited. I really did, but boy, I was struggling. We had lunch. Now, they're behind out there. They talk about us being behind. They're 3 hours behind us. I mean, we've already enjoyed supper ready for bed before that. Anyway, that's a different story. I just like to stop and brag on us a little bit now and again. But I got to my room and the phone rang, and I just honestly didn't want to answer the phone. And a fellow said, "Pastor Fugit, I understand that you bought a piece of property on the north side of town." I said, "Well, that didn't work out." I said, "Didn't work out." He said, "Well, you may be interested in what I have." I said, "What do you have?" He said, "Do you know where Brandon Road is?" I said, I do. He said, "How familiar are you with Brandon Road?" I said, "I live on it." He said, "Do you know where 1220 Brandon Road is?" I said, "I do." I said, "It's right across the street, right across the road from where I live." He said, "I've got 80 acres right there. It's for sale." Now, to make a long story short, God gave us far beyond whatever dreamed, whatever imagined, whatever prayed for. We've abounded in the blessings of God. By the way, the fellow that was going to put the $4.5 million in the bank, he didn't put anything in the bank. Not even a deposit ticket, not even a blank one, nothing. Zero. And everybody that had promised to help us, nobody did. In fact, I told the church, I said, "When we have groundbreaking, I don't know who's going to cut the ribbon, so we're just going to stretch a ribbon and let God hit it with lightning, because he did it all." Now, can I tell you something? It's beyond my imagination. You know why? The key to abounding is abiding. Let me give you this thought as I close. Those who stay away from home too much run into problems. The prodigal son ran away from home. The longer he was away, the more miserable he became. And when he came to himself, he longed for home. The songwriter wrote, "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." I believe it's pretty evident in this passage of Scripture, if we'd like to abound in fruit, if we would like to ask what we will and it shall be done unto us, it's very simple. If you abide, you abound. Where's home for us spiritually tonight? In times of question, times of fear, times of concern, where do we go? Fox News doesn't have the answer.
That's right.
CNN doesn't have the answer. God does.
Amen.
The secret to abounding is abiding in Him. Stand with me, if you will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The Word of God is so powerful. It is so profound, and yet the truth is it is extremely simple and understanding, but it's a matter of obedience that makes the difference. I ask you tonight, if we measured your blessing by the time you've been abiding in Him, the time you've spent in prayer, the time you've spent in His book, the time you've spent seeking His face, dear friend, as we abide, we abound. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to know that we need to be faithful in our abiding. Lord, help us not to be pulled away by the temptations and the allurements of the world and end up, Lord, away from home. But Lord, may we keep ourselves at home with you, in our walk with you, our hunger for you. And I pray that you'd bless this church tonight. Lord, this church has been blessed. And that's an obvious thing, and there's no doubt that the pastor and many others have spent time abiding with you. I pray that tonight, that those areas where you've spoken to our hearts that we need to change or adjust, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to you. Help us to abide with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.